Good evening. Great to see everybody here this evening. Thank you for coming out. This is actually our last lesson in the series, Creation to Christ, Jesus in the Old Testament. It's been a good series, but all good things must come to an end. I guess except eternal life, right? But all good things must come to an end, including this series. But I hope you've been blessed by this as we've studied the progressive revelation of the gospel. The gospel, it's the central message of all the scriptures. We started in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Jesus, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And all the way through to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Jesus at the beginning, Jesus at the end. The gospel, we really centered in on that. The truth that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel, the good news of great joy for all the people. The gospel, the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel that's to be preached to every tribe and language and people and nation. And the gospel that will be our song throughout all eternity. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. The gospel, it's our story, it's our life, and it's our song. Tonight I want to focus our hearts on this truth. God desires to be known among all peoples. That's at the heart of the gospel, of course. God desires to be known among all peoples. We just completed an overview of prophecy. We looked at prophecy concerning the birth of Christ and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And ending with Malachi there. In the Old Testament, there was no word from the Lord for 400 years. Those are called the 400 silent years, that intertestamental period, that time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Absolutely no word from the Lord, only silence. But we know that the Lord never slumbers, the Lord never sleeps. The Lord was active during those 400 years. Silent years. He was preparing a way for the gospel, the very thing we've been talked about, so that gospel could be carried to the ends of the earth. So, if you will, we're just going to look at a couple of verses tonight, and we're going to look at a lot of history from those 400 silent years, but I think you'll see the providence of God in all of that this evening. So, Galatians 4 and verses 4 and 5. Galatians 4 and verses 4 and 5. I want to center in on the first phrase there of verse 4. That's kind of at the heart of our lesson this evening. But Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. I hope you see the gospel there. God sent His Son Jesus to live the life that we were incapable of living. Jesus lived that perfect life. And then God sent His Son Jesus to die the death that our sins deserved, the punishment that we deserved, He bore in His body. God sent Jesus to rise again to secure our eternal salvation. So Jesus purchased your freedom. It's the gospel that sets us free from slavery of sin and makes us children of God. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. God sent His Son to bring you to Himself. I want to key in on that first phrase in verse 4. When the time had fully come. When the time had fully come, God sent His Son. And Paul is saying there is, at the perfect time in history, Jesus broke through the silence. He broke through the silence according to God's sovereign timetable. Everything, as you look back at those 400 years of silence, everything was directed by the providence of God. His seeing two things in His creation. His taking care of it. He is going to make sure that it all happens according to His perfect will. So His desire to be known among all peoples, when we think about that truth, His heart, there can be no doubt of His providential work in preparing the way for people to receive the gospel during those 400 silent years. Look at three things tonight. Look at the providence of God culturally, politically, and religiously. And I'll repeat those as we move on through our lesson this evening. First of all, the providence of God in the cultural climate of those 400 years. God was setting the stage for the arrival of Messiah during those 400 years. If you go back to our previous studies, you might remember the history of Israel was really a history of rebellion and repentance. And rebellion and repentance and rebellion and repentance. We see that. And for hundreds of years, even in the midst of rebellion, God never forgot His promise. He never forgot His promise to send Messiah. He never turned His back on the people of Israel. So God will send Messiah, the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sins of the world. But God did judge His people for their disobedience. God did judge for their idolatry. You might remember the Assyrians and the Babylonians coming and invading and capturing the people. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was burned and people were carried off to foreign lands. And what God did is He simply did what He promised He would do. If you don't repent, there will be consequences. There will be judgment. And they faced that judgment. One of those people carried off, one of those captives was Daniel, right? Daniel ended up in Babylon. He wrote the book that bears his name. And in that book, we're not going to look at it. I'm going to follow through the history. But if you want to take some time on your own time there to look at Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 11. Amazing detail that Daniel prophesies all of these events during that intertestamental period, during those 400 years. So I encourage you, study that on your own. But what I'm about to share with you is found in some of the prophecies of Daniel. So you're going to hear some dates and some history now. So you get that pen out and start scribbling. In 539 BC, the Babylonian Empire fell. And this marked the beginning of 200 years of Persian rule over the Jews. So the Persians allowed the Jews to return to their land. They allowed them to rebuild the temple. They allowed them to begin worshiping again in the temple without government interference. What did Israel do? Remember that history. Rebellion and repentance. When they came back to the temple, they continued in empty worship. They continued with divided hearts. And they experienced the judgment of God once again, sadly. 330 BC, around that time, Alexander the Great defeats the Persians in three decisive battles, and the land moves from Persian control now to Greek control. Now, this is important. This is important in God's providential working during this time. Alexander the Great allowed the Jews to continue in their religious practices, but he had this grand idea that he would unite all of his kingdom, all the world, by Greek culture. That's how he would bring it all together. Greek language and Greek culture would unite his kingdom. That's how he went about it. It's called Hellenism. You may have heard that term before. And Greek culture was sophisticated, but it was thoroughly ungodly, sadly. And that is going to have an influence on the Jewish people during this time as well. But during this period, Greek became the predominant language of the entire world, even among the Jews. Keep that in the back of your mind here as we move through. The Bible is not yet complete. Only the Old Testament has been written. And we know the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, in the language of Hebrew. So during this time where the language of Greek spread around the world, they took those Old Testament scriptures in Hebrew and translated them into the common language of the day, into Greek, in a translation that's called the Septuagint. Quickly became the Bible of the Jews. Those living outside of Palestine, those who were spread all around the known world. And not only is the Bible now available to Jews, Greek-speaking Jews, but now it is available to all peoples, peoples all around the known world. We find out later that the Septuagint was very widely used in the early church as well. So a very important translation that came about, translating again the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. During the first century, but move forward a little bit, during the first century when God was completing His written revelation, the New Testament, what language did He use? He used Greek, right? God used the Greek language to complete His revelation in the Scriptures. So His words were recorded in the language spoken by everyone in the known world. So you have the Old Testament, the New Testament, both in the Greek. So now you have people in places far away from Israel who are reading about the coming Messiah. Even before the New Testament is written, they're reading in the Old Testament in Greek about the Messiah who is coming. It's amazing how God worked all that out. And I think of Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. What does God do? God takes an ungodly culture, an ungodly culture that is forced onto His people, and He takes that and uses it to deliver the good news to the known world. That's amazing. That is the providence of God. That is His seeing two things in the cultural climate of the day. Second, let's consider the providence of God in the political climate. The providence of God in the political climate. Go back to some history again here. Alexander the Great dies. This big power struggle begins among his generals. And it leads to a divided kingdom. And we have the Seleucid and the Ptolemaic dynasties that are born there. At first, under this Seleucid rule, Jews are allowed to worship freely in the temple. But that comes to an end. You may have heard this name before, Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, a very evil ruler, Seleucid ruler. In 170 BC, he desecrates the temple. And 3 years later, he goes about starting this radical Hellenization of all people. Basically, he wants to eradicate Judaism altogether. So he forbids the people to worship in the temple. He forbids the people to celebrate their holy days. He stops circumcision of children. He does all these things. He even destroys copies of the Torah. Antiochus does all these things to try to stop Judaism, to wipe it out from existence. That sounds familiar all throughout Jewish history, doesn't it? Rulers, evil rulers trying to wipe out the Jewish people from the face of the earth, God's people. They faced severe persecution, but that persecution was met with resistance in a 24-year war called the Maccabean Revolt, in which the Jews were able to regain their independence. Out of this, and I know I'm moving through history real quick, but out of this, the Hasmonean dynasty was born, but that dynasty quickly permitted Hellenistic Greek cultural influence, and it was quickly stained. But that Greek influence continued from 142 BC to 63 BC. During that time, now Roman power is growing. It's beginning to grow. And you get to 63 BC, the Roman general Pompey marches into Jerusalem, and in a 3-month siege, now the land is turned over from Greek control now to Roman control. Right now we're moving towards the time of Jesus, the birth of Messiah. The Romans make Herod the Great king of Judea, and he has that strong Greco-Roman cultural influence and perspective. And again, he's the one who is ruling at the time when Jesus was born. He allows the Jews to worship in the temple. Once again, a rebuilt temple that happened sometime before. And then the Romans will rule now from 63 BC all the way through 476 AD. All right, wake up now. History lesson's over. You will see the providence of God here. This is incredible. So that's the political climate at the birth of Messiah. So the Roman world at that time is this intersection. It's an intersection of Hellenism, this Greek culture and language, and Roman imperial rule. We have an intersection of this Greek influence and Roman influence. And this ushers in a period of time known as the Pax Romana, which is the time of the peace of Rome, is what that means. So a time of peace, a thriving time of commercial enterprise and public entertainment. You've heard of the gladiators and the athletic, all the major Olympic games, athletic games. All this started at this time during this Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. The key to the success of all this peace and this expanding empire was extensive road systems. Safe trade routes were developed by the Romans. So that takes this vast empire and all these extensive road systems, link it all together. As we start to think about this, you might attribute it to the Romans, but we need to attribute it to the providence of God. Again, God taking something as evil and wicked as the Roman Empire and using it to deliver the good news of the gospel. David declared this, Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." So the early church takes those travel routes and uses them to fulfill the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations. God was literally, through the Roman Empire, paving the way for the delivery of the gospel. And that gospel is being delivered to people who are reading about Messiah in a Bible in their heart language of Greek. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So you've got God using Greek culture, God using Roman politics, and pulling that all together to deliver His life-changing message of the gospel. That's God seeing two things: His providence in the political climate. And finally here, I want to consider the providence of God in the religious climate. The religious climate. The diaspora, you've probably heard of that. That's the dispersion of the Jews. If you go back to the Assyrian and Babylonian time, that's when Jews began to spread out across the known world. And after the exile, when the Persians allowed them to return to the land, many Jews did not return. Many Jews stayed where they were. And you get into the time of Greek and Roman world rule, and they're further dispersed across the known world at that time. So when the temple's destroyed, 586 BC, meeting places called synagogues were built. This becomes important when we get to the New Testament. Synagogues are built, and they become now the center of worship, the center of education for Jews. The temple is not existing at that time. Synagogues begin. Even after rebuilding the temple, 516 BC, synagogues are still prominent. Still the center of worship for the Jewish people, especially those who are away from Palestine. So all across cities, all across the known world, synagogues start to pop up in Asia Minor, in Greece, Persia, and North Africa. And Jews are gathering there to read the Scriptures and also to learn from the Scriptures and to pray together. And when you get over to Acts, Paul is going and preaching the gospel as a missionary. Get to Acts 17. Paul arrives in Thessalonica, and we read this: "As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on the third and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned that with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead." As was his practice, Paul went and preached the gospel first in the synagogues and then in the areas surrounding the synagogues. Not just Thessalonica. If you go through the book of Acts, you see that Paul did this same thing in Damascus, Cyprus, Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Berea, Athens, Corinth, and Ephesus. Those sound familiar, don't they? Some of those city names. God takes the synagogue and He uses it to birth the church in these regions. It's amazing how God was working through those means. So just stop and think about that. The good news is delivered by way of safe travel, trade routes, to God-fearing Jews gathering in the synagogue who have a copy of the Old Testament in their heart language that tells them all about Messiah. Not silent years, are they? God is moving and working in the midst of silence. Paul said this, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew," right, as was his practice, "first to the Jew and then to the Gentile." That's the book of Acts. God seeing to things. His providence in the religious climate of the day. That's kind of, I know that was a quick history. That was kind of like the fire hose version this evening. Thanks for sticking with me. I encourage you, study some of that history on your own. It's fascinating. Any study Bible, by the way, that you have, just flip between the Testaments. Most study Bibles will have all that information and a lot more than I gave you in that intertestamental period. It's a fascinating study. But it's very obvious. God desires to be known among all peoples. That's starting right out in Genesis 1, all the way through Revelation chapter 22. When the time had fully come, God sent His Son. Jesus breaks through the silence at the perfect moment in history where God has set the stage for the gospel to go forth. He is providentially extending His grace to all peoples through a common language, extensive road system, and meeting places in distant countries. Providence of God is amazing. It's absolutely amazing. I wonder, do you still believe that God is seeing two things? Do you still believe that God is seeing to it, that He desires today to be known among all peoples? I do. I truly do. Even in the midst of the corona pandemic, in the midst of economic decline, in the midst of racism and rioting, God still desires to be known among all peoples. And I think He's providentially preparing a way for His message to be delivered to people right now, at this very hour, even in the midst of our cultural climate today. As Joseph once said to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Just think about it. We weren't live streaming before, were we? Hello to everyone on live stream. We weren't doing that before, were we? So now we're able to live stream the truth of the gospel that was presented tonight, the glory of God because of His amazing providence. We're able to post that online. We're able to live stream that to an audience that we were never delivering that to before. That is nothing less than God seeing to it. Think about your neighbor. We're in economic decline. The suffering of your neighbor. And think about this. The fact that he or she or they are your neighbor, that is nothing less than the providence of God at work. I think about our children and our grandchildren having the opportunity to witness firsthand the needs of the world, the suffering of people around the world and even third world type of countries, to see the needs in Jamaica and Ukraine and Mexico. That's nothing less than God seeing to it in our family, seeing to the gospel message being delivered. I think about the GoFund, the establishment of that GoFund, and which has grown to over $100,000. That's amazing. That is God seeing to it that one day we will send missionaries out of this place who will take that life-giving gospel to the world. I could go on and on and on, and I know no doubt you're thinking of God's providence in many other areas of His working to deliver His gospel. I want to encourage you, don't forget that the God who wills the end also wills the means. We talked about that in our series on prayer, didn't we? The God who wills the end also wills the means. The God who chose those who will believe also gave us the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. So we got to have that heart of Paul. Paul asks his brothers and sisters, he says, "Pray for me. Brothers and sisters, pray for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. That's my prayer for me. That's my prayer for you. God is paving the way. You don't always see it. In those 400 silent years, they call them the silent years for a reason. They didn't see it until later that God was providentially paving the way for the delivery of the gospel. He's doing the same right now in your neighborhood, in your context, in your contacts, through our church body and family and all across the world through this place. So the way is paved. Let's go and proclaim the gospel fearlessly to the glory of God. Now let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time to just dig into your word from Genesis all the way to the time when the time had fully come. You sent your son. We thank you. Thank you for the gospel. It's everything. It is absolutely everything to us. It's our story. How you drew us to yourself. You convicted us. And you saved us by faith in your son. It's our life. It informs everything we do. How we live. How we relate to one another. How we relate to our neighbor. The gospel is everything. And what a wonderful day it'll be to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb," with all the redeemed around your throne. That'll be our song forever and ever. We praise you, God, that you're in control. And this thing seems so out of control in our world right now. So much chaos and pain and suffering. And we just thank you that even when it may seem like you are silent, that you're not. You're active, you're working. You're working all things together to fulfill your perfect will, to take your life-giving message to the nations. God, allow us to play a part in that. Help us to humble ourselves, to be sensitive, to be ready to give an answer. I thank you for this series that we are, all of us who've studied and listened and applied this truth to our hearts, we have been prepared to give an answer for the hope we have. Help us to do it fearlessly. Give us the words to speak. Give us the courage. Give us a passion. Father, I pray that you would bless this series providentially in many ways to pave the gospel moving throughout our community and to the ends of the earth. Thank you for this time. This is the time to gather corporately as your people. I thank you for the fellowship and the prayer together, the joining of our hearts in worship of you, the one who is worthy. We love you and thank you for this time. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for being here this evening. Thank you for walking through this series with us. And we'll look forward to another series soon. I will say this, you'll be blessed next week. I encourage you to be here. Mark Patton will be sharing a word next Wednesday. I won't be here, but Mark always does a fantastic job. I appreciate you, Mark, for being willing to step in. So I encourage you to be here next week and be blessed. Have a great week this week. And we'll collect those. Yeah, we'll collect the hymnals in a little while. You can just leave them where they are. Thank you.